The greatest commission that Christ has with you is the love he has for each and every one of us. Last Sunday was called Palm Sunday. When we think of Palm Sunday, did you see the donkey outside here? Well, did you notice the cross on the back of the donkey? When you leave, I want you to see the donkey that even in the time of Jesus, when Jesus came in on Palm Sunday, that they were laying down clothes and they were putting down palm leaves to honor Jesus Christ. And so, hail to the Son of David. Today, as we celebrate the goodness of God, I'm going to be referring to segments of time of what happened in Jesus' life. And I believe it's worth repeating over and over again because this is the greatest event in history that has taken place, and we're celebrating that greatest event. Amen. Praise the Lord. Last Sunday, Palm Sunday, Jesus rode the donkey into town, and remember that all the miracles that Jesus did, they actually wanted to make Jesus king of the Jews. Jesus was having a hard time with the chief priests, and the chief priests did not like him having authority or such an impact on people's lives because he was performing miracle signs and wonders. The chief priests and those of the Jewish council didn't like him, but also he had an effect on those, the Roman leaders as well. And so as we look at this time, remember this is a time of the feast, the Passover feast. That was a big celebration. And think of all those that would come to Jerusalem to be at this feast and to recognize this time of a tradition, a ceremonial time. And yet Jesus's time had come. He knew it. He actually told his disciples three times, predicting that his time has come. And so when we pick up on this, Jesus actually brings his disciples to the time of Passover to Jerusalem. And so he has a place in which he takes the disciples to the upper room. So he's making sure this is a very solitude time where he could be with his disciples. And at this time, when Passover feasts happen, of the tradition, it was a time of celebration. But Jesus was taking it much further because he's going to be talking about the crucifixion and what that cost was going to become. And so Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper. And you know, many of us will be taking communion today when we'll take the bread and the juice in remembrance of him. So when Jesus was with his disciples, it was very important to understand that he had a plan, and it wasn't his plan, it was God's plan. And so here Jesus is sharing that of the bread and the wine. But also in that time when he's with his disciples, he said, there's one that is going to betray me. Could you imagine when he said that? Is it I, Lord? And yet we knew, based off the scriptures, who it was. But the other disciples did not know. Only Jesus knew who that was. In this time of when they instituted or presented the death and burial resurrection, what he was doing was saying, I am the bread of life. But he also presented the blood. And that was to take away the sins of the world. At this time, we know that when Jesus had communion with his disciples, that Judas fled. And at this point, that Jesus left his disciples and went to have prayer at the Garden of Gethsemane. And he had Peter, James, and John with him. And he said, I need you to pray. Could you not pray for 1 hour? And so Jesus went away to a solitude place. And at this time, he's asking the Father, take this cup from me. And he went to see his disciples, and the disciples were sleeping. Could you not pray for 1 hour? And then he went back to the prayer again, asking the Father, take this cup from me. When Jesus was wanting to obey the Father, and yet at the same time he's asking to take this cup from him, yet he would be that cup bearer. He would be the one that would take that ultimate sacrifice for mankind. And it got to the point where he's listening and obeying the Father. It says, not my will, but thy will be done. At that moment, at that place, Jesus knew that he would be in the place of crucifixion. When he was in the garden, it was Judas that sold him out for 30 pieces of silver. And through those, the high priests and those that wanted Jesus to show us who this Jesus is. I thought everybody knew Jesus. think of the soldiers, I want you to give Jesus a kiss. Could you imagine that, of knowing that you're the betrayer and that you're going to show the soldiers, this is the one that I kiss. This is Jesus. This is the one that you want to arrest. This is the one that you want to hold him captive. This is the one that you want to crucify. And yet, Jesus, as he was in the garden, we know that Judas came up and gave him a kiss. Could you imagine the thoughts that were racing through Judas's mind and thinking, I'm going to the very one that did miracle signs and wonders. This is the one that healed the lame. This is the one. And yet, he came up to him and embraced him and gave him a kiss so the soldiers would know whom they would arrest. And to think of when they took Jesus to the Sanhedrins and those of the Jewish council, as those soldiers brought him, those that didn't like what he was doing, they had a plan. They had a plan of conviction and crucifixion. And to think, here Jesus is, knowing that his time is approaching even near. And yet this was an innocent man, and they took him to Pontius Pilate and handed over to him. Now, Pontius Pilate was a Roman governor over Judah, and so he had great authority. But yet, think about the time. This is the time of Passover, and to think that they would have to execute Jesus before the Sabbath, the Passover feast, to get this taken care of immediately, as quick as we can, because we don't want it to disrupt the Passover feast. Jesus faces Pilate, and Pilate wanted nothing to do with Jesus, but yet the crowd said, his blood be on us and our children. That's a big statement right there. That's how much they wanted to get rid of Jesus. Let his blood be on us and our children. They wanted Barabbas freed and Jesus crucified. The plan that God had, the plan that Jesus had to fulfill, was that of freeing Barabbas. And Barabbas was the one that deserved death, not Jesus. Jesus was a man of God that desired to fulfill the will of his Father. To think of the soldiers that scourged Jesus, they whipped him 39 times and beat him with a rod. When you think of the whip that they used, that they would put glass or they'd put metal in the end, that when the whip would hit his back and they would pull the whip back, it would actually tear the flesh. As I was reading different parts of the beatings and the scourgings, that many people would not survive scourges like that, because it was a ripping and a tearing away, that it was so horrendous that it was draining, and the blood and all these different things that would happen to a person. And to think that Jesus went through all that and still carried the cross to the final destination, and that was his death. Think of the soldiers that mocked Jesus. When you think of the crown of thorns that was wrapped just in a certain way, and they pressed those thorns down to a certain point and then took a rod and beat it on his head to cause the blood to be rushing down his face, they would put a robe on him and give him a reed, and they would fall down at their knees and say, "Hail to the King! Hail to the King!" to mock him. To mock him, the true King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And we know, based off Scripture, that Jesus crucified on the cross with nails driven in his hands and his feet, and above his head was written on a weatherboard of this is in the Greek and the Latin and the Hebrew, this is the King of the Jews. So not only did you see the soldiers mock him, but they stripped him. He carried his cross, and when they nailed his hands, could you imagine having your hands nailed to a cross, also your feet nailed to the cross, and the excruciating pain to go through, even after he'd been actually scourged with the whip 39 times, beaten with a rod, and yet we see that the power of God was working in his life to give of his life that you and I may have everlasting life. Even when he was on the cross, we know that with those that were criminals next to him, there was one that repented and recognized Jesus as the Son of God. There was the other thief that mocked as well, like the soldiers. And yet, Jesus said to the thief, "This day you'll be with me in paradise." So even for us, we have hope. Even for us, we have hope in Christ. To think of Jesus Christ as he was on the cross, there was an earthquake, there was darkness at that time, and the soldiers were in fear, and yet to make sure that he was dead, they pierced his side because they were thinking that there might be a way in which he may be able to escape. But he couldn't. Being nailed to the cross, there was no escape. They broke the knees of that of the other criminals. They did not break the knees of Jesus. But instead, they took a spear and they jabbed him in the body, and blood and water came out of him, and they believed that he was now dead. They would take a spear and jab him in his side to make sure that death was for certain. Just the other day, we just celebrated Good Friday. And it says, why do they call it Good Friday when it wasn't good at all? It was Good Friday. And the reason why we call it Good Friday is because the Friday before Easter is commemorating the crucifixion when Jesus took away our sins. Jesus took away our sins. So here's Jesus. He's buried in Joseph's tomb, Joseph of Arimathea, and he was a rich man of the Sanhedrin's highest Jewish council that had pre-made a tomb for himself that he let Jesus borrow. Amen? And that was for a short time. So through this, we know that Jesus was buried in the tomb. And this is where the part really gets good. Pilate sets a guard at his tomb. In Scripture, it says in Matthew 27:62, it says, on the next day, which followed the day of preparation, the high priests and Pharisees gathered together to Pilate, saying, "Sir, we remember while he was still alive how that deceiver, after 3 days, I will arise." It says, "Therefore command that tomb be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away and say to the people, 'He is risen from the dead.' So the last deception will be worse than the first." Then Pilate said to them, "You have a guard. Go your way. Make it as secure as you know how." So they went and made the tomb secure, sealing the stone and setting the guard. When Jeremy and I went to Israel, the stone must have been at least, I'm guessing, probably 8 feet tall in circumference and about that thick. So the plan was, there's a little trough in which that stone rolls, but they rolled that stone in front of the tomb opening, and they sealed that, believing that Jesus would not bring another deception. That was their plan. It goes on to say, as we listen to the miracle of Jesus being raised from the dead, in Matthew 28:1, it says, "For after the Sabbath, the first day of the week, began at dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, and an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning. His clothes were white as snow." This was incredible. "The angel answered and said to the woman, 'Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was sacrificed. And he is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come and see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell the disciples that he is risen from the dead. And indeed, he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you.' So they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to bring his disciples word. And then Matthew 28:9, it goes on to say, as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, rejoice. Amen. So they came and beheld him by the feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. Go and tell the brethren to go to Galilee, and there they will see me. So I want you to think about this. Here's Jesus. He's got nail prints in his hand, nail prints in his feet. He's not on the cross anymore. He's not in the tomb anymore. But yet he's there saying, rejoice. He's saying, rejoice. Go tell the disciples that I am not in the tomb. I've risen. Amen. And I'll see you in Galilee. Amen. It'd be me like coming up to you. Hey, by the way, things are all good. See you in Lewiston in a few days. Amen. I'm not going to be hanging around here long, but there's a destination that I want you to go to, and I want to see you there, okay? So he's saying something in which they're either going to believe or they're not going to believe. Man, I saw him get crucified on the cross. I saw him get a spear inside. There is no way he could be alive. There's absolutely no way. And so when the women come to the disciples and say, we saw Jesus, they're going, what? You got to be kidding me. To think of saying these words to the disciples and to get them to believe, the women had to be, are we going to believe or not? And we know that there was one that did not, and that was doubting Thomas. But yet the others went to Galilee, and they saw Jesus right before their eyes. And they saw the prints in his hands. They saw the print in his feet. And they believed. And they believed. So even in that time, Pilate and the chief priests, think about this. Here the tomb's empty. And the chief priests gave large sums of money to the soldiers to say the disciples came and stole them at night. And here the disciples knew that was a lie. Okay, if you knew something was the truth, how long are you going to keep that truth? Are you going to keep lying? See, they probably got the money and they took the money saying all these things, but you know what? They probably had something that was probably working on them. I can't tell the truth. I got to tell the truth. And yet they're paid with large sums of money to tell a lie. To think that the words that were spoken to say a lie, you know that to say a lie, something was hitting them right in the face saying, you know it's not true. And I would have to believe that was the Holy Spirit. And so here's Jesus. He meets the 11 now in Galilee, and he gives them a great commandment, and he gives them a great commission. And the great commission is this: go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. What's this Holy Spirit stuff? I know about the Father, and I definitely know about the Son, but I'm not sure about this Holy Spirit. But yet we see that through the teachings of Jesus, we know that when Jesus was baptized in the Holy Spirit, he went about doing miracles, signs, and wonders. So they could not say that the Holy Spirit was not real. And so to think of this commandment that Jesus had put on the disciples, even today, the words of Jesus are being preached around the world, the message of salvation. Today, the message of Jesus Christ is being spoken. He is risen. If he'd not risen, it would have been just another religion, another deception, another lie, whatever it may be. The thing is this, is that when we see what Jesus spoke to his disciples, it was a message of salvation for mankind, because we know the scripture, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. You know, salvation is a choice. Salvation is a choice. And you choose to believe or you choose not to believe. But Jesus was very specific when he was talking to a certain individual. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And yet in the culture today, it seems like when you say God, it's universal. But God is not universal to all religion. There's only one Christ, there's only one God, and he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nothing will ever change that. There's only one Christ, and he's the Son of God. Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And so when we think of salvation, it's very important to believe in him. As we look at Romans 10, 9 and 10 through 13, it says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. So I'm going to have you two gentlemen stand up right now. There's no distinction. So let's say John is rich and you're not. He says, I don't care if you're rich or not. All of you are going to have to come to me based on your belief in who I am, if I truly am the Son of God, that I was raised from the dead. When you call upon me, whether rich or not rich, it's still going to take the same thing, faith. It's going to take faith and belief. You may be seated. So when we think of, well, I've got it all made, or I don't have it made, Jesus says, I love you both. I love you both unconditionally. It's not based on what possessions you have. It's not based on what you or think or how you look on the outside. It's all based on the heart. It's about the heart. So he makes it all equal for all. Amen? Praise the Lord. Honey, I'm going to have you come up here. Jim, come up here. And Daryl, come up here. Now think about this. When you get born again, it's very important to understand this, that when you get born again, Daryl can have a relationship with Jim. And I'm just using this as an example. And when I say this, is that your friends, your brothers, when you got born again, it was that you could have a relationship being born again, but you know what? It's much more than that, okay? You can have a relationship as acquaintance. Amen? You can have acquaintance and not have fellowship. Now, with Susie and I, is this. Let's say I'm Jesus and she's the bride. We are the bride of Christ. We're the bride of Christ, okay? Now, she can have relationship with me and say she's born again, all right? She can say, I'm born again, but it goes much further. Because she loves Jesus, then it becomes fellowship. See, we can have relationship with Jesus, but what it is us knowing what Jesus did for us, and because of love, then there becomes fellowship. So let's say Daryl, because of his brother Jim, they can have an acquaintance and relationship and say hi to each other. I love you, brother. But the fellowship comes in love to where they have fellowship. They say, how's your day going? Are you doing okay? How's life treating you? And they converse back and forth. They converse in fellowship together to where they understand what's going on in the midst of their life. Because you can have a lot of friends and have a relationship based on acquaintance. Amen? But fellowship, because of love, brings a greater and a more binding effect between you when you have true fellowship. We're the bride of Christ. Tell me what people, when they are ready to get married, don't talk about everything. When you're engaged, you talk about everything. Well, you should be. To where it's not an acquaintance relationship, because of the love, it gets to be a fellow relationship. Amen? And that's what God wants to do with us. We get born again, not to just say, well, I'm saved. No, it's because of our love for Him that we have a love relationship to where we have fellowship, where He is the groom and we are the bride. And He's going to come back for the bride. So in the meantime, we're going to fellowship with Him, and that is no different than the relationship with each other. In the natural, if we do not communicate well, you know, when we don't communicate well, it stinks. Hello? Why would we think when we don't communicate with God, it's awesome? When we don't communicate with God, how can we think that our relationship's good? Come on. When we communicate as a married couple, when it's love, becomes fellowship, to where our relationship grows deeper and deeper and deeper rather than just acquaintance. Now, as people will get a certificate, and it calls marriage certificate, and that's all they have, but they don't have fellowship. Hello? And then they wonder why the marriage is falling apart. So when Jesus died on the cross, it was that He wanted fellowship, not a relationship based on acquaintance. Amen? Today, maybe you do not know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. He wants more than acquaintance. He wants a relationship, fellowship, because of love. Amen? Focus on the Lord. Stay tuned in to Him so we're not distracted. Distractions come to get us not to think about our fellowship with Him. I want you to just bow your heads and close your eyes. And I'm going to ask this morning, if you do not know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, or today you're going to say, you know what, I'm going to rededicate my life to the Lord today. And this isn't to bring any guilt, condemnation, or shame. All I'm saying is this morning is that the message is still the same for generation to generation. He doesn't want an acquaintance. He wants a relationship with you. He wants a relationship that is so dear. When He comes back for His people, He says, that is my dear child. That is my dear son. That is my dear daughter that I want with me in everlasting life in heaven with Him. Maybe that's you this morning. I want us all to pray this prayer out loud with me, if you would. Heavenly Father, I thank You for Your Son, Jesus Christ, that died on the cross for me. I thank You that He was buried for me, and that He rose for me, and is now seated at the right hand of God. I ask You that You forgive me of my sins, and I thank You for accepting me into Your kingdom, that I may live forever. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Amen. It's a great day to reaffirm our commitment to Him.